This morning we're going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 13. If you use your Bible or a Bible on your phone, please take that in hand. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 and consider treasures discovered. Very familiar twin parables that you've read before, you've heard preached before, heard taught before. And I hope to give you just a little different insight by sharing some personal experiences and how I understand this parable and maybe something that will benefit you as well. Matthew chapter 13, I'll give you the verses here in just a moment. I have a treasure drawer at home, and maybe you have something like that as well, where I keep some of my favorite discoveries. Now, I understand that what constitutes a treasure to me may not be a treasure to you. I'll state that up front. You may or may not appreciate some of my treasures, and I may or may not appreciate some of yours. Is that fair? Yeah. But in my drawer, I have some Boy Scout merit badges from the last century. I earned those. I have a Buckeye from the grounds of the Veterans Hospital in Fayetteville, Arkansas, where my grandfather died in 1961. The family had gone to visit him, and I picked up a Buckeye out in the yard, and I still have that after all these years. I have Father's Day cards and Christmas cards and birthday cards from children and grandchildren that have been special that I've held on to all these years. I have a coin collection. Dad was in the military in Burma during World War II and then in Korea, and then my brothers were in Vietnam, and they brought back foreign coins, and I collected them. Remember I said merit badges? So I have a coin collecting merit badge, and I collected all those, cataloged them, put them in the plastic sleeves, and have had them so I can share them with others. I have some treasures that I don't have in my drawer as well. I have my grandfather's carpenter saw. He was a house builder during the Great Depression, and I have his saw with his initials etched in the handle. I'm glad that I have that. I have a quilt sewn by my great grandmother. I have a hand embroidered sampler stitched by my great-great-great grandmother in 1845. Her grandfather was a patriot during the Revolutionary War. I'm proud to have that. I have it hanging on the wall in the living room. About 20 years ago, my son Scott and I, some of you know Scott, we were out to the McClure family reunion in Northwest Arkansas. And I said, when we all had worship together at the church that my great-grandfather helped start and gave the land for. And I said, I want to go by my mom's church, which is just the other side of the town. And I said, I want to see a woman that I knew as a child. Her name was Mary Helen Merritt. So we drove over to the little country church and pulled into the driveway just as church was letting out. And here come two women walking toward me. And I stopped and I said, I'm looking for Mary Helen Merritt. I don't know her name now. She said, well, I'm Mary Helen Merritt. Ah, well, and I told her who I was, and she was thrilled. She remembered me when I was this size. And how is your mother? We talked back and forth about different things. So she said, we're having a dinner at the church. Why don't you come in and have dinner? I don't pass up dinner invitations. I went in and with Scott, and we sat down, and we had a good potluck dinner, and we visited and talked. And she said, I have something I want to give to you. I said, I'm not here to get anything. I'm here just to say hi to you. She said, I want you to follow me to my farm. I've got something for you. So we followed her out to her farm. And she handed me this glass dish, about that big around, about that deep. I've come to find out that it was a ruby red hobnail scalloped top bonbon dish. And Mary Helen said, and it's made by a company called, thank you. You're the only one who knew that. How many of you have heard of Fenton? There you are. Okay. She said, it's made by Fenton. And I said, well, let me tell you about Fenton glass. And she was pleased to hear that. She said, well, good. It's going home. So she gave that to me 20 years ago, and I've got it on display in our house. But anyway, there's some of the treasures that I have. But I want to tell you about a favorite treasure. And it's my baseball card collection. Like I said, some things that constitute a treasure to me may not be a treasure to you. I understand that. But I started collecting baseball cards when I was 8 years old, and I've not stopped. It's habit forming. I would like to tell you about a special card that I found. It was back in 1985. I was at a flea market in Louisville, Kentucky, an indoor flea market, over 1,000 vendors, and I was milling around and came across a lady who had two tables, all kinds of stuff that she was selling, but at the end of one of the tables was a shoebox, and on the end of the shoebox in magic marker was written, each card $1. So I was thumbing through the cards, looking to see if I might find anything of interest, and I found about a dozen cards, and I walked away with about a dozen cards, $12 worth, and I said, before I go, I need to tell you something. Some of your cards are worth more than a dollar, and some are not worth that much. And she said, I don't want to hear it. She thought I was trying to bargain with her and try to get the price down. I was willing to pay a dollar for every one of them, but one of the ones that I got was a rookie card of Eddie Murray. And most of you probably never heard of him. But at that time, he's about 8 years into his career, I knew that that was a good card to have. Eddie Murray was an up-and-coming superstar with the Baltimore Orioles. So I got that card for a dollar and was pleased to have it. If you were to look on eBay today, that $1 card is worth $1,799. Amen. Amen. I like the way she thinks, yeah. Now, mine is not in mint condition. It would be a mint condition card to get that much for it. But I think I could get $1,000 if I tried to offer mine on eBay. And I got it for a dollar. Now, like I said before, that which is treasure to me may not be treasure to you. You'd be thinking through, what are my treasures that I've collected over time? So is there anything so valuable that you would give up everything that you have to try to get it? Please join me in the Gospel of Matthew as that very question is right at the heart of Jesus' parables. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read verses 44, 45, and 46 here in just a moment. So these are called twin parables. Jesus has told these two parables that serve to pull together today's theme of discovered treasure. In both parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, Jesus tells his listeners that to find his kingdom is the greatest discovery of life. Have you discovered Christ's kingdom? Have you discovered Christ's kingdom? Perhaps you're asking, well, what is Christ's kingdom? Well, a simple answer is this. Christ's kingdom is a relationship with Jesus in which he is your king. Amen. Now, if you expand it a little bit further and say it's a relationship built upon trusting that what he said is true and worth following. It's a bond of love that's determined to please him in all that you say, all that you think, all that you do. Christ's kingdom places your will in the passenger seat and Jesus behind the wheel in your life. Amen. Jesus' two parables seem the same, but they're different. The twin parables are found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44, 45, and 46. You should be there by now. The first one, the parable of the hidden treasure, begins in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Then we're introduced to the second parable, the parable of the pearl of great value. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, let's unwrap these two parables over the next few minutes together and see what treasures we might discover. Jesus tells these two stories about two men. One sells everything he has so he can own a field that contains a treasure. The other cashes in all his belongings so that he can own the most spectacular pearl that he's ever seen. Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. The principle is so simple, I hardly need to tell it, but commitment to Christ begins when we discover Jesus. You need not get religion. You don't need to change your worldly ways. Joining a church is not the answer. It all begins with discovering Jesus Christ. Our eyes will be open to discovering Jesus when you and I acknowledge that God loves us. I like what Francis Chan says. He loves you so much, he has your picture on his refrigerator. Isn't that great? I love that. When we acknowledge that God loves us, that our sin has separated us from him, that the penalty of our sin is death, and that Jesus is God's only means to pay the penalty for our sin. Only through Jesus can we discover the treasure that he has for us. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like, says Jesus. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like discovering a treasure, and that treasure is Jesus. Now, I'm thankful that these two parables that we've just read teach us that people discover Jesus in different ways. First, we discover a man who isn't even looking for a treasure in a field, but he comes across it. He just stumbles onto it, sort of like I did with that baseball card at the flea market. Is that the way some of you came to Christ? For a good part of your life, you didn't think about God. You were just living life, minding your own business, and then wham! Jesus unexpectedly broke into your life, and you were forever changed. You weren't looking for God, but in hindsight, you realize he'd been looking for you. The parable shows us that the gospel can suddenly reach people. Now, if you're a person who's praying for a family member or a friend who's not really concerned about the kingdom of Christ, this ought to bring you some hope, because God can invade our space and bring the gospel to such a person without them even see it coming. God has a way of breaking into our lives when we least expect it. The second parable happens with the pearl is just the opposite of the first. There was a merchant who has spent his entire life searching for that perfect pearl until he finds it. And perhaps that describes your spiritual journey. Seems that you were born with this spiritual searching in your heart. You had that itch that wasn't satisfied, and you kept looking for answers in your life. Like that merchant visiting one market after another in search of the perfect pearl, you searched for God, and you may not have even known it was God you were looking for. Maybe you went from one philosophy to another, from one religion to another, from bounced around from one denomination to another, from one preacher to another, or you were always searching for something that you would recognize it when you finally found it. You just haven't found it yet. And then one day somebody told you about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and your life forever changed. You found out it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. It's not about good works. It's about God's grace. It's not about striving to be accepted. It's resting in the fact that you've been chosen. It's not about keeping up the scales of good and bad tipped in your favor. It's about faith in Jesus to do for you what you were never able to do for yourself. Amen. Your search was over. You finally found what you were looking for. Twin parables of Jesus. One man not looking for a treasure, but he finds it. The other searching and searching until he finally found it. It's like I said, different people discover the truth about Jesus in different ways. Now I want you to see that though their means to discovery were different, their reactions were just the same. They reacted the same way, even though they went about it differently. Each was prepared to totally rearrange their lives in order to possess their discovered treasure. And what they found was more important to them than anything else they could ever imagine. The only way they could get what they wanted was by getting rid of everything else. And there, my friends, is the cost. Giving it up so that you can get it all. We must remember the control of give over the control of our lives to Jesus. But it's worth it. The kingdom of heaven is wonderful. It's eternal life. It's fulfillment and it's satisfaction. It's salvation and it's forgiveness of our sin. It's the power in life. It's holiness. It's abundant living. It's the intimacy with our Creator. It's the answer to life's questions. It's what you and I were created for. It's treasure that once found is worth surrendering everything so that we may call it our own. Missionary Jim Elliot said it very well when he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." So the theme is created throughout Scripture. The greatest treasure you and I can ever have is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves you. He gave his life for you. He wants to abundantly overwhelm you with blessing upon blessing upon blessing. He wants you to experience unbelievable peace and indescribable joy both now and for all eternity. Will you accept the treasure that he offers? Will you surrender control of your life to him and find more freedom than you could have ever found through your own effort? I get a little hung up with that idea of surrendering my life. Do you? If you don't want to state it out loud, will you admit that you do struggle with it? You and I have been raised to be independent, to be self-sufficient. We would just soon fight as surrender. It's a test of wills, and we are by nature prone to digging in our heels. We want things our way. But as you noticed in the first parable, these words, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has so he may purchase that field." Surrendering to Christ is not drudgery. There's joy in doing so. You're probably familiar with the old story. It's been used in a bunch of different contexts. I've run across it 3 or 4 times in school and in training classes along the way. I'm applying it here today. You've probably heard it, like I said. But I share it with you to help you understand what Jesus is expecting of us in these twin parables. Here's how the story goes. A pig and a chicken were walking up a country road together. The chicken pointed out a sign over by a church that they were ready to pass, a little rural church, piece of plywood out front, handwritten with a paintbrush. It had a message, and it said this: "Fundraiser breakfast, bacon and eggs, this Saturday, 8 o'clock, all welcome." Some of you are getting ahead of me, don't do that. I've got something really important to tell you. If you think you know what it is, stand up and you tell us, okay? The chicken said, "We should help. We could provide the bacon and the eggs." And as they continued to walk, the pig thought more about the chicken's suggestion. "There's one thing wrong with your bacon and eggs suggestion," said the pig. "For you, it only requires a contribution. For me, it requires total commitment." Now, those of you who were smart enough to know what that was about, get up and explain the application now, will you? Jesus Christ is that unexpected treasure. Jesus Christ is the valuable pearl. Today, there is treasure to be discovered. There is a king awaiting your response. Will you come to him and discover in him the greatest treasure that could ever be known? Jesus' twin parables make us aware that the kingdom of Christ is worth more than anything else. Let's wrap it up with four things I want you to remember from these two parables. If you're a note taker, this is where you can jump in. Number one, God's grace is free, but it costs much. The question is not, how much will I lose? Rather, what will I gain? Number two, becoming a follower of Jesus requires sacrifice, not just a contribution. A chicken-like faith isn't going to cut it. A pig-like faith, a total sacrifice, a willingness to place everything under Christ's lordship is the key. Number three, joy makes the sacrifice possible. The greatness of the treasure makes the sacrifice seem small. And number four, every person must decide for themselves, is Christ's kingdom worth it to me? Amen. Not only now, but for eternity. A Rwandan man in 1980 was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face certain death. He refused to renounce Christ and was killed on the spot. The night before, he had written his commitment in a document he titled The Fellowship of the Unashamed. The document was found in his room several days later. I read it this morning, hoping that you will recognize that this man found a treasure, discovered treasure in Jesus Christ. And I read it hoping that you will as well. For those of you who know Jesus Christ as Savior, are you living the life of discipleship that calls you to do all that you can for him? I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my God is my guide who is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go on until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me, for my colors will be clear. Join me in prayer.